For a message today, and I remember Brother Elmer talked several times already in conversation or even in other things about our view of God, what our view of God is. And if we have the right view of God, then that will help us in our walk of life. So today I thought I might try to talk a little bit about understanding God. We know that God's ways are way above our ways. His thoughts are way above our thoughts. But if we can try to have a bit of an understanding of God, I think that will also help us have the right view of God. And I thought I would go to Acts chapter 17. And it's actually sort of in the last or the middle of the chapter there, maybe the last little bit of the last part. But I thought I would just start in at the beginning there of chapter 17, where the Apostle Paul was talking to, he came to Thessalonia and was teaching there. Starting in verse 1 there in chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. I don't know, was there not a synagogue at these other towns or not? He decided to stop there at the synagogue. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Paul was an evangelist, and so therefore his first stop was at the synagogue and to preach. And he says there that three Sabbath days, so I don't know, was that like for 2 weeks that he was there? Was he there the whole time, or was it just the Sabbath days? I'm not sure, but reasoning with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. In other words, he was showing them in the Scriptures that this Jesus that you crucified, or that was crucified, is the Christ. He is the one. And it was proven by the Scriptures. He could back it up by the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. There were some of them that believed at that time, and they consorted. In other words, they followed Paul and Silas. They talked with him. They conversed back and forth. And I think that's a great blessing that we can have. We can go to other places, other towns, and other cities, whatever, and we can find believers, and we can talk about the Scriptures, and we can build each other up. It's such a blessing to be able to do that. Now, I know that at this point in time, Paul was teaching something new that they had not heard before. So this was quite different. But as we have seen here, he was backing up what he was saying by some of the Scriptures, the prophecies that had been said before. So he was proving what he was teaching there. Then going on to verse 5, But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and brought and sought to bring him out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the city, crying, "These men have turned our world upside down, and are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these men do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. I thought I might read, there's another translation that it's actually called Easy English, and I just thought I might read that because of some of the lewd fellows of a baser sort and stuff, just putting it more in our everyday language. It says, the Jews in the city were angry because many people joined the group with Paul and Silas. So the Jews found some people who were often caused trouble in the city. They asked these bad people to come together in an angry crowd. The Jews and the crowd made a lot of noise in the streets of the city. They broke down the door of Jason's house because they wanted to find Paul and Silas. They wanted to bring them outside to the crowd, but the Jews and the crowd did not find Paul and Silas. So they pulled Jason and some of the other believers to the men with authority in the city. The Jews shouted, these men have caused troubles everywhere, and now they have come to our city. Jason has let them stay in his house. They speak against the laws that Caesar has given to us. They say that there is another king, and this other king is called Jesus. When the Jews shouted all this, the crowd shouted loudly. The men with authority in the city also became very angry. The men with authority in the city said that Jason and the other believers must give them some money, and when they had, then they could go. And when the men in authority let them go after they had paid the money. They found some people that were around there that seemed like they usually caused trouble. And so they just got them together and just wanted to cause a riot because of jealousy. We had in our Sunday school lesson today about people preaching the word, preaching Christ because of contention. But even then, that might be a little hard for us to understand how Paul could actually, he says he rejoiced that at least Christ was being preached, even though it was for the wrong reasons. But it seemed like those people were also envious of Paul, and they wanted to show that they are just as good as he is, or maybe even better, that they could also preach. I don't know. That's just sort of my own words there. And that seemed to be what the problem was here. They were moved with envy and got these people of a baser sort and gathered a company. They just wanted to get people together and cause a riot. They set the city in an uproar. And it sounds like they came over to Jason's house and they might have broken down the door. I don't know. Sounds like they forced themselves inside. It says they assaulted the house of Jason and just went inside. A house is usually a man's domain. I mean, that's where it is. That's why when we come to somebody else's house, we knock on the door. Because, you know, maybe they won't want us inside. It's their sanctuary. But here they went on inside and they were looking for Paul and Silas. But they found them not. So they just went and got Jason and a couple other brethren that were there and brought them to the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither unto us. Now, thinking about that, turning the world upside down, isn't that what happens when we actually receive Christ into our heart? Things change. We don't do the things we used to do anymore. So isn't that what's supposed to happen when the Word of God is being preached? It should upset things. Sin should not continue on as it was. So it should turn the world upside down. And it says that they had heard that in other places, and now they come to our city. Whom Jason hath received, these do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king. In other words, that was treason, saying that there was another king, because their loyalty was to Caesar. And saying that there is another king rising up, that is treason. That is not, you don't do that at all. So that's what they were using to help stir these people up. They troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason, I guess, I don't know, did they ask a bond of him? That he had to pay money so that, hey, now if Paul and Silas come back, you know, you have to pay this so that when they come back, then you can have your money back. Otherwise, we'll have to lock you up. I'm not sure. I'm just using my own words there. But they did take the security, and then they let them go. And, of course, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away into Berea and to other Christians there. Verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, here is a totally different set of people here. Verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Now, is that not more the way we should be? To receive the word. Now, when somebody comes to us now, I sort of understand being a little reserved. They were brought up in the law that this was the law was the law. And then somebody comes along and preaches something completely different. That would be a little bit hard to, for us to understand. But as Paul did when he backed it up with the scriptures, then it made sense. And here's what they did too. They didn't just swallow hook, line, and sinker what he said. They actually studied the scriptures themselves and to see whether these things were so or not. Therefore, he says, many of them believed, also of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of the men, not a few. So there were many people that that accepted the gospel that he was preaching here. But then, again, when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge of the word that of God was preached of Paul in Berea, they came thither also, stirring up the people. It just seems like they just couldn't let it go. They just had to come on over and cause some more trouble. And how often that is the nature of man, of the old man, if we haven't died, is to cause trouble. What is our aim in life? Is it to stir things up, to keep things stirred up, or is it to bring peace and contentment wherever? Just seems like some people might have just the knack of trying to keep things stirred up. I see that on Facebook every now and then. People put a remark on a post on Facebook, and then just, you know, that they're just wanting to have just stir something up. And I'm not sure that that's really what we should be doing. Sometimes it can be in fun, I guess. But depending what we're talking about, if it's going to hurt someone's feelings and stuff, then that is not the thing that we should be doing. That's for sure. Just to stir things up. Verse 14, then immediately when they heard that the people were being, well, they came and stirred the people up there, then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. They had to be a little bit, it seems like they might have left the city heading towards the sea, just like he was going to go abroad. They were trying to get away from the people stirring up trouble. That's what it sounds like. But they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, receiving the commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed. They departed. And so he called them over too. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. How does it stir us when we see people committing sins and doing wrong things? How does that affect us? sometimes it's not always appropriate to necessarily talk to them right then and point it out. We have to be open to the leading of the Spirit in that. But it says here that Paul's spirit was stirred in him. And therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, with the devout persons in the market, daily with them that met with him. He went to the synagogue, and there were people there that were devout persons. And even in the marketplace, people that would meet with him, he would discuss the scriptures and talk about their idolatry that they were involved in. And then in verse 18, and certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. These were teachers, followers of teachers of philosophy. The Epicureans were they loved sensual things, food and whatever, different things like that. They felt like that was the answer to life, that you actually could mentally get to the point where nothing in this life actually bothered you. You could actually live above that in just a state of pleasure of the mind. You could just, that was their type of teaching. And the Stoics were a little bit the same idea, except they felt like they could deny the flesh and get to that point. You just had to accept everything the way it is, and just, that's just the way it was, and you just lived accordingly. It wasn't the right way to teach and live, but it was the philosophy that they had there. In fact, in Athens, they were very intellectual people, very deep thinkers and stuff there in Athens. And then he says, and some said, what will this babbler say? Babbler, I think, could sort of be described as somebody put it out as like birds picking seeds out in the courtyard or something, just picking here and picking there and stuff, just really not having anything important to say or whatever, just, you know, what's he blabbing about? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, may we know this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. They wanted to know what, because they were wanting to know more and more. In fact, if we go on down to, well, let's just read the next two verses. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know thereof what these things mean. Verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. Talk about gossip. That is, they wanted to hear new things. They wanted to hear this and that. And therefore, Paul was telling them new things. So they wanted to hear more. What else can you tell us? And it turns out that they actually wanted to hear the truth. They didn't just want to gossip about it. They actually wanted to hear the truth. But this strange thing that they were hearing, they wanted to know what this means. And then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. I think there's another translation that says that you are too religious. In other words, they were not seeking the right reasons for things. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom whereof ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now, trying to get into understanding God. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Verses 21 and 22. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's a bit where these Athenians were. They knew God, but it was an unknown God that they were worshiping. They didn't know who they were worshiping. People often have different ideas about God, and our ideas about God often determine how we respond and relate to him. If we have, as mentioned before, if we have the wrong view of God, then that will determine how we act. Do we view God as strict and mean, or all forgiving no matter what we do? Can we appease or manipulate God with sacrifices? Does God care if we worship or not? Does he care how we worship? Does God care if we only give him 1 hour a week? How much time do we spend with God? It's a challenge for myself. We're all of us are busy. We're doing various things, and we're doing a lot of good, doing a lot of good things. But how much time are we spending with God? Reading and meditating, do we get into a routine and we just do we have our morning devotions and then we go to work and we pray before we eat and then in the evening we might read the word again a little bit and have a prayer and we go to bed and wake up the next morning, start all over again. Wednesday evenings we'll maybe go to prayer service. Sundays we'll go to church. Does life have meaning for us? Or is it just the same thing over and over again? I think God wants us to live life with a feeling of fulfillment that we are doing what he wants us to do. And how can we figure out what he wants us to do if we don't spend time with him? It's a challenge for each one of us. Does God sleep? Does he even forget about me? Does he have limitations? What are his strengths and weaknesses? Can I manipulate or influence what he does? Because how we think about God determines so much how we live and act in the presence and in regard to the future, whether we live in fear and doubt or with hope and joy and peace. How we view God, what our view of God is, can determine a lot of that. We need to understand some things about God. Here in Acts, the Apostle Paul stands in Athens and speaks to the people who have many wrong concepts of God. These were devout and religious folks, but they are misled. Paul explains some things to these people and so to us about their unknown God, which is the one and only true God. So we need to understand there really is a God. I think all of us would acknowledge that there is a God. I don't think there's any atheists here among us today. There is a God, one true and real God. and we cannot manipulate or bargain with him to get him to do what we want. If we would be able to do that, that would not be God. God is, we know that God is on top of everything. God made everything. And therefore, he is the authority of everything. And we cannot persuade him or bring him down to our level. I think that's too often what we try to do, is bring God down to our level and have him try to bargain with him. If you do this, I will do this. That's not the way that God works. We need to conform to God's will and what he has for us. Acts, going back here to verse 24. See, I think we skipped. No, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made by with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Right there we can see that God really does not need man to bring about what he wants done. In the creation, he just spoke the words and it came into existence. God is all powerful. He is the Lord of heaven and earth and dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And he's not worshipped with man's hands. We can build houses to worship him and he will be here with us, but he doesn't need these houses. And then he says, as though he needed anything. God does not need anything. He giveth to all life and breath. How much more powerful can you be than to give all life and death and all things? Life and breath and all things. He is a source and the cause. He is the higher power. Also going to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 there. He talks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There again, proving that God made everything. And also Genesis, the first chapter, the first verse of the Bible, he says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It was created by God's word, and he spoke it into existence. Also, in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ was here, and the apostles saw his glory. They beheld it. They were a part of that, so that they definitely believed that God was there in the flesh. Trying to keep my notes here correct here. And he has total lordship. He warrants total lordship and our worship. We ought to listen and pay attention. There again, our worship. When we come to the house of God to worship, how do we worship? Do we just participate in the singing and participate in the Sunday school lesson and listen to the message and then we go home again? How do we go home? How do we feel when we go home? Do we feel like it's been worth our time? Have we allowed God to speak to us? Or is it there again, just a routine thing? Just the other day, my wife and I were talking about something, talking about doing things decently and in order. I think things are supposed to be done decently and in order. But I think sometimes our worship service has become so decently and in order that it has become mundane. That sometimes we need to shake things up a bit and do something different. I don't think we'll do that today, but it's good for us to do that, sort of to break the monotony at times, because we become creatures of habit. We just do the same thing over and over, and after a while it sort of loses what we're really doing. And our worship of God should not be that way. It should be a new thing for us. We should love worshiping God and getting together and spending time with his children. God doesn't depend on us for anything. He is not helpless or merely in the way, so he cannot be used or manipulated. If you don't serve well, he can raise up children of Abraham from stones. We know that the Jews were talking about that, and they were rejoicing in the fact that they are Abraham's children, you know, as though that put them in a higher category. But Jesus told them that God could raise up children of Abraham out of these stones. He doesn't need that. The attitude was wrong. He is not stuck in a box or altar or building somewhere. He does not need cathedrals or physical temples from us. We are the ones who are in need of him. We need to stop pretending and pay attention. We need to be what God wants us to be. Since God is very real, since we are the ones who need him, it follows that we should be looking to know and understand him and to have a good relationship with him. We ought to understand that God made men that they should seek him. God made us with a need of him. Because he made us, he is our father. Our earthly fathers, you know, we need, children need their fathers. And we need God also. All right, I need to move on here. Going into Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, he explains, Paul is teaching there. He says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.'" God is the God of all people. God made all people, all races. It doesn't make any difference. But God wants each one of us to serve him. But he says, "In every nation, that he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." We need to be in the will of God. We need to be in Christ. And therefore, we will be accepted of him. Also, he's not someone that we can't find. Going into 2 Chronicles 15, I'm skipping around a little bit here. But there he's talking about Azariah. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." God is with us and will be easily found if we seek him. But if we forsake him, then he will also forsake us. All right, going back to Romans 3, verses 10 and 11. It is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Is that talking of us? Do we seek after God? Where is your heart? Or do you care enough? That is the response that he is looking for. Are you seeking or just pretending? Do you have the love and interest to find out what your Creator is like and what he desires? Are we just pretending? As we mentioned earlier, our life just continues. It does. We do the same thing day after day, week after week, whatever. Are we just pretending? We can go, I believe it is possible to go through life and do the right thing, say the right thing. But are we really and truly doing what we feel? Or are we just pretending? So, where can God be found? Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. "For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off." The commandment that he wants to give. It says, "It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it." But verse 14, "But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. There, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil." And this is the commandment in verse 16. "In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord God, thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it." That is the commandment that he gives us, to love the Lord our God and to walk in his ways. If we strive to understand God, then we will need to study his scriptures. We will need to love him and to walk in his ways. And how will we find out what his commandments are if we don't read his word? We need to read his word and to make it a part of our lives. And also in John 14, verse 7 through 10 there. "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." We can actually see God. We know that Moses seen God's back. But we can also see God, not physically, because God said, "No man shall see me and live." But we can see the works of God in other people. And in his creation, we can see God if we just look for him. Maybe I'll have to cut some of this out here. And God also requires everyone to repent. Reading on down in this chapter in Acts, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord of, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as ye are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. If we are the offspring of God, then we need to be acting like God. We need to be like God, just the same as our earthly parents, our children. Maybe too often we hear, well, you're just like your dad. That can be a good thing, but it can be otherwise too. So are we just like our Father, our Heavenly Father? When people see us, they can say that you are just like your Father. That would be some very blessed words. I've heard that several times already. Well, you're just like your dad, and it was given as a compliment, and that's okay because I love my dad. Do we love God? If we love God, will we be like our Father? But repent. We need to repent. And then verse 30, he says, and at times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We need to make a change. We can't continue on. If we love God, we understand God, then we need to repent. We can't go on pretending how like we might have been doing or are doing, but we need to repent from that and come to God and truly let him lead us, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There is appointed unto man, unto each one of us, there is a day appointed. Are we ready for that day? If we truly love God and we follow him, we understand God, we're striving to be like our Father, then our appointed day should not upset us. In fact, it should almost work the other way. It should excite us. We get to go see our Father and Jesus Christ. We talk about people, you know, going and seeing other family members and such like when they pass away and go to heaven. I think our foremost thing should be that we get to see Jesus, the one that we hopefully spent our life living for and following after. That actually should mean more to us than meeting a family member in heaven, actually. But we're earthly enough that is what we attach things to, that we will be able to see family members once we get there. That is something we can identify with, which is not wrong in itself, I don't think, because we have that assurance that they are there serving and praising Jesus, you know, that's very good. It warms our heart. But our ultimate desire is and should be to see Jesus and to be there with him. Verse 31, I did that. Okay, verse 32, and when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. They were not quite done discussing that, so they wanted to talk again. Going into also in John 12, verses 48 to 50, he that rejecteth me receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that I should say, and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father sent unto me, so I speak. Jesus didn't even say anything other than what his Father told him to speak. Jesus gave us the perfect example. So do we speak things that the Father did not tell us to speak? Our article this morning was about the saying an oath. Do we have to enforce the things that we're saying? Do we have to add words so that it sounds more important, more this or more that, whatever? Do we have to add words? I don't think God would, our Father would not tell us to do that. So Jesus gave us a good example to speak what God wants us to speak. It's time to realize that there is a God who is concerned with what we have to do and how we need to live. It is time to get right with God. Are we living and worshiping in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to Him? It is time to leave everything that is sinful and turn to Him and confess Him as our Lord and Creator. That is our God. We need to get to that point where we can do that. Confess Him as our Lord and Creator. What is our desire? Who do we want to be like? As young children growing up, they like to be like, they want to be like somebody a lot of times. God is our perfect example. Jesus is our perfect example. We need to be more and more like them, Him. God and Jesus are one. We need to be more like Him. Let us strive to do that. All right, let's kneel for a prayer.